Thank you, Susanna. Let's go to the book of Zechariah again this morning, Zechariah chapter 4. Our subject today is the gospel temple. Let me read you just a few verses and then I'll bring you my comments from these verses. Zechariah chapter 4, and the angel that talked with me came again and walked with me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep and said unto me, "What seest thou?" This angel that spoke to him is the messenger from God, and this is our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He said unto me, and we're thankful that the Lord speaks by His Spirit to us still today, not in an audible voice, such as what Zechariah heard, but He speaks to us through this book, through His Word. He speaks to us, and He speaks to us through the preaching of the gospel. So He said unto me, "What seest thou?" And I said, this is Zechariah, I said, "I have looked, and behold," here's what I see, "a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it, and his seven lamps thereof." There were seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof. And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. In other words, here's a golden candlestick. It doesn't need men to put oil in. Remember in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then also in Solomon's temple, there was a golden candlestick. Indicates our Lord Jesus, who said, "I am the light of the world." The only illumination inside the tabernacle was that golden lampstand. And there is but one light in this world, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He must shine in our hearts to reveal the gospel of His grace to us, to reveal Himself to us. The world is a world of darkness. Our hearts are hearts filled with darkness. The only way we'll ever perceive, have some understanding of the reason Christ came into this world and the reason that He had to die to satisfy God, to put away our sins. The only way we'll ever have an inward understanding of this is for that one who is the light of the world is to take the gospel light and shine it in our hearts and give us a revelation of Jesus Christ. Preacher, why don't people believe the gospel? And we pray that they will. You and I have family members who know nothing about the gospel. And they're not interested. They're more interested in what they can do for God rather than what God must do for men. You say, what has got to happen? Well, remember, they're in spiritual darkness. So don't get angry with them for their unbelief. Ask God to shine the light in the hearts, to illuminate. You see, in that tabernacle, in the holy place, and in the temple, if it weren't for this golden candlestick with the seven lamps burning, there would be no light. And of course, this speaks of the ministry of the Spirit of grace, that is, the Spirit of God. Now, as far as that first golden candlestick in the tabernacle and then in the temple, there were men, they were the priests, who went in every morning and every evening, and they had to attend to the golden lampstand. Because that which burned the oil, that which was the fuel, was olive oil. And they had to put olive oil in there in the morning. Had to put olive oil in there at night. In fact, the Lord said it's to be kept burning all the time. But that which the Lord's servant, Zechariah sees, he sees a golden candlestick, and the gold shows it's valuable. But what he sees is a golden candlestick that is in no way dependent upon men to keep it burning. Because on either side of this golden lampstand, there was an olive tree. And the Lord kept the lamp burning. Know this. We can't give light to anybody. We can tell them the truth, tell people about our awful condition. We're sinners. We just sang, only a sinner saved by grace. I really believe that. I hope you believe it. That's all I am, just a sinner. I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. The Lord has done something for me. And we need the Lord to do something for our friends, our loved ones. We cannot illuminate them. Try to give them the truth. We pray for them, right? We pray for them. But the only one who can give light is that one who is the light, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may He illuminate darkened minds and hearts. That's what's necessary. So, in verse 4, we pick up our reading again. So I answered and spake to the angel, to the messenger, really to the Son of God who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And the angel that talked with me, then he answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord, I don't know. I don't know. I need somebody to teach me. It reminds me of the words of the Ethiopian eunuch over in Acts chapter 8. He's reading Isaiah chapter 53, which is a glorious passage of Scripture that speaks about our Lord's sacrifice, His sufferings, His death. In fact, Isaiah 53 reads as though it's something that had already happened. But in order for us to understand, we have to be shown. And the eunuch is reading the Bible. He's reading that passage of Scripture. And Philip asked him a very simple question. Do you understand what you're reading? There are people who read their Bibles every day, and that's a commendable thing. I mean, I would never speak against that. It's a commendable thing to read your Bible every day. But I would then ask you this. Do you understand what you're reading? That's the first question Philip asked him. Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, except some man guide me? I need somebody to teach me. Now, God does use men to teach. He uses preachers. He uses teachers of the Word of God. But ultimately, the only one who can teach us the gospel to our hearts is the Lord. Right? And you agree with me, I'm sure. So, the messenger says, do you know what these are? You know what this is all about? Do you understand the message, Zechariah, that I'm sending to you, that I'm giving to you? And he said, no. No, my Lord. You say, well, he didn't know much, did he? Let me tell you something. He's a willing learner. And that is the best way to come before the Lord regarding spiritual things. I just don't know. I don't know. You know, in our day, and I found this to be true, I've been in the ministry 45 years. There are a lot of people willing to try to teach me a thing or two, and that's not to say that I don't need to know a thing or two. But, you know, they've learned two or three verses of Scripture, and all of a sudden they know more than the preacher. Well, here's the problem. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. One of the best things you can do, now if you're really serious about knowing God, about salvation, about your sinful soul being washed and cleansed, and robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you've got to come before God as a willing learner. I'm ready to hear. Teach me. Lord, I don't have the answers. There have been a lot of times somebody come to me and said, Jim, what does this passage mean? Brother Alan Eisen and I were talking the other day. And I commented to him, I said, you know, sometimes don't you find that people think you're a walking encyclopedia of biblical knowledge? And people ask you a question, they immediately think, well, you can rattle off the answer. Well, there have been many times when I've had to say, I'm going to have to get back with you on that. I don't know. And I don't have all the answers. But I'll tell you who has all the answers. And the answers to those questions that you ought to be asking. And that's the Spirit of grace. And here's the kind of question you ought to be asking. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? Ask a man that. He's talking about his preacher. He said, I love my preacher and I love his preaching. I said, well, does he ever raise this question and then answer it? How can God be just and justify the ungodly? He said, no, I've never heard him say anything about that. Has he ever said anything about how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Well, no, but we ask him questions like, you think the signs are right for Jesus to come back now? People are asking the wrong questions. They ask questions like, that fellow one time asked, how many angels you think can dance on top of a pin? What? Or they want to say, who was Cain's wife? They're not asking questions that ought to be asked and need to be asked. And if we would ask the right questions honestly, we'd get some answers. Why did God's Son come down here to this earth? Well, He came to save. That's what His name means, Jesus. He shall save His people from their sin. How does God convict the sinner of his neediness? By the work of the Holy Spirit. Why is it that a person is brought to repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's by the very power of the Holy Spirit of God who gives those two gifts. People are asking the wrong questions. I don't know when the Lord's coming back. That is, I don't have an exact date, but if you want me to tell you when the Lord's coming back, come back tonight and I'll tell you, because that's going to be my message tonight. But the Lord said, do you know what these things be? Do you see the lesson I'm teaching you? Here's an honest man. No, my Lord. And then he answered and spake unto me. Now I'm in verse 6, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. The word, the name Zerubbabel means one who is born in Babylon. He was a Jew who was born in Babylonian captivity. He was the one that God used to lead a bunch of Jews out of that Babylonian captivity. Zerubbabel. And this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. And here's what he said. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And then he says, who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? In other words, is there any obstacle before Zerubbabel that he can't overcome? And the Lord answers, thou shalt become a level plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Lord, so I got something else to say to you. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the earth. Now let me tell you what the Lord has sent word to Zechariah to encourage him and to encourage a prophet who preached about the same time, Haggai, to encourage them to speak to the people, to get busy building the temple of God. The Lord had brought the Jews out of Babylonian captivity, and here's the instruction of the king of Persia who ordered their release. Go home, rebuild the temple, resume the worship of God by means of sacrifices, and then rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. That's the instructions that King Cyrus gave to Zerubbabel and those who left. So here comes a big wave of Jews. Thousands of Jews leave Babylonian captivity. They were taken into captivity by somebody you know, you've heard of, Nebuchadnezzar, right? You remember Nebuchadnezzar, taken captive by him and hauled off to Babylon. He took all the vessels of the temple and so forth and so on. And then after him, Belshazzar. And then Belshazzar, he was overthrown. And then the Medes took over. And then the Persians took over the Medes as well. And the king that... Okay, Isaiah 44, it's the last verse of the chapter. These words were spoken to Isaiah, and he wrote them 200 years before this man Cyrus was ever born. Okay? So this is well in advance of Israel even being taken into Babylonian captivity. You with me? They're not in captivity yet. And the one who's going to order the release of these captives from Babylon, he's not even born yet either. So here's what the Lord says. He says of Cyrus, verse 28, chapter 44 of Isaiah, "He is my shepherd." He's a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to do what? Deliver the captives. People who walked in darkness. People who were in bondage to sin and Satan and the world. That saith of Cyrus, God says, "He's my shepherd. And he shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem," watch it now, "thou shalt be built." See, that's what we're reading about over there in Zechariah. "Thou shalt be built," and to the temple. And that's the real big issue there in Zechariah chapter 4, because the people are discouraged. They've stopped building the temple. But the Lord has said, he says to Isaiah, and he says in advance to this man, Cyrus, of the temple, "Thy foundation shall be laid." In other words, get the picture. Here, let's all huddle together, as it were. Let me talk to you just real frankly and clearly. Before Israel was ever taken into Babylonian captivity, God had already arranged a man who would liberate them. Is that a gospel picture or not? You see, before we fell, before Adam fell and all of his race fell into sin as a result of his transgression, before we ever became captives, before we ever became in bondage to iniquity, in bondage to receive false gospels and false messages, before that bondage ever occurred, God had already provided in his purpose a great deliverer, Christ Jesus the Lord. And all arrangements for the liberation of these sinners was taken care of. Everything was taken care of way back in eternity past in what's called the covenant of grace. God determined to deliver his people, and he determined who the deliverer would be, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the beautiful gospel picture before it ever happened. Just like here with Cyrus. Here's the Lord gives these words to Isaiah, and he says, let me tell you about a man that I'm going to raise up. Now, he's not even born yet, Isaiah. He'll be born in a couple of hundred years. But let me tell you, Isaiah, and Isaiah predicted this, as did Jeremiah predict this, Israel's going to fall into bondage. They're going to become captives because of their sinfulness. But I'm going to raise up somebody. And in their captivity, they won't even have any idea of the man that I'm going to use. He's an unusual man. But I'm going to raise him up. I am, God says, in effect, I am going to be personally responsible for the liberation, the deliverance, may I say, the salvation of all of these people. You see, I told the Sunday school class this morning, before there's ever a sinner, there's already a Savior. Before we fell into bondage, our liberation, our deliverance had already been purposed by God. And before we became captive and in bondage and in debt to God's holy law, God had already provided a Redeemer. All the love of God to unworthy sinners. And notice what Isaiah continues to speak about this man, Cyrus. Look at verse 1, chapter 45. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, that is to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden. You see, the Lord speaks as if it's already been done. But that's what he does. He calls things that haven't happened in reality yet as though they've already happened. Whose right hand I have holden to do what? Subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Let me tell you something. God appointed a Savior. He is coming to this world to subdue multitudes of people. Nations of people. And to loose the loins of the cruel kings that rule over them. And to open the gates that have been shut. And we know he is himself the gate into glory. Christ is. He's the door of salvation. Look at verse 2. I will go before thee. He says this to Cyrus now. He says this about Cyrus. 200 years before Cyrus, even before his mama gave birth to him. I'll go before thee, and I'll make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass. I'll cut in sunder the bars of iron. I'll give thee the treasures of darkness. Let me tell you something. We, God's people, we are his treasures who were in darkness. But we're his jewels. In fact, the Lord says, when I come back, I'm going to get my precious jewels. We're his treasure hid in a field, hidden in the world. I'll give thee, says, the treasures of darkness. We're in spiritual darkness, but we've been given to Christ in eternal covenant love and grace. And hidden riches of secret places, the secrets of his grace, the secrets of his mercy. That thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by thy name, I am the God of Israel. I'm the God of my people. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hadst not known me. And God raised up Cyrus. And I'll tell you, there's so much about the life and ministry of Cyrus that typified our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Jews in Babylonian captivity, they got comfortable there. They was there 70 years, raised families, got jobs, probably started shops and businesses, and they got comfortable. Then the Lord raised up Cyrus. And the Lord says, lead my people. Deliver my people. Now, who is God going to specifically use to lead them? I go back now to Zechariah chapter 4. You know who he's going to use? A man by the name of Zerubbabel. He's the governor. He's the one who's in charge. And our Lord Jesus is pictured by Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel's name means one born in Babylon. That is, one born as in the world. That's our Lord Jesus. He came from above. He's always been God. He was God while He was here, but His human nature, He had a real soul and a real body that came into existence in reality, is always in existence in the purpose of God. It was actually born in Bethlehem's manger, conceived in the womb of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. And He came to fulfill that which God had purposed from old eternity. Deliver His people. And Zerubbabel, using unusual wisdom and knowledge, and according to the edict, that law of Cyrus, Zerubbabel said, "Let's go. We've been delivered. Let's go." And He leads the people. And our Lord, He leads us. He leads us to the beside the still waters. He leads us all along the paths of life. He leads us, and He'll lead us home to glory. The Lord's going to use Zerubbabel. He's a picture of Christ. But there's another man God's going to use. Your first one is Cyrus, right? The second one is Zerubbabel. The third one is a man by the name of Joshua. Well, what's his job? Well, he's the high priest. And as a high priest, he does two things. Number one, he offers the sacrifice to God. You see, the sacrifices had stopped. That's why the Lord says, rebuild the temple. Let's start offering the sacrifices again. And Cyrus says, the Jews are free. Go home. I've ordained your deliverance. That's what God has done. He's ordained the deliverance of His true people. And Zerubbabel is the leader. That's what Christ does. He leads us. He directs our paths. And then Joshua's a picture of our Savior. Because Joshua, he came and offered the sacrifice that put away our sins. See, it was a shameful thing that the Jews had forgot about the sacrifices. And of course, the sacrifice could only be offered in Jerusalem at the temple. And I'm sure many of the people of God, Zerubbabel and Joshua, Zechariah and Haggai, and many of the other people of God who were there, they longed to worship God again by means of the blood. The blood. It's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. So they go back, and Joshua is the one who's going to re-implement the sacrifices. Because he's a picture of our Lord Jesus, our great high priest. He offered the sacrifice to God that put away the sins of all of His people. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Christ shed His blood, and there is remission. He washed our sins away. And God said way back in Exodus chapter 12, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And God passes over all for whom the blood was shed. God passes over all in His wrath and in His judgment. Passes over all who are washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We love to sing the old songs. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you? Huh? Are you? I am. I've been washed. The Lord has washed me. I'm every whit clean. Before Him, I stand in the righteousness of the Son of God. Do you? Well, you better be asking yourself that kind of question. And I'll tell you, by the grace of God, I am. Joshua offered the sacrifice and he prayed for the people. That's what Christ does. He makes intercession for us. And I'll give you one more thing here. That temple will be rebuilt and the shouting will be grace, grace. Grace started and grace is going to finish it. And the hands of Zerubbabel, who began the work, he laid the foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. He's the foundation upon whom the great edifice of the temple of the gospel temple is built. He's the foundation. And one of these days, he's going to lay the top stone. He's going to bring in all the people of God, all that God gave him in covenant grace. He's going to bring them all into the fold of salvation. And then, as I'm going to show you tonight, that's when the end will come. I don't know when that'll be, but that's when the end will come. And when we all get to glory, you know what we're going to be singing? Grace! Grace unto it. Saved by grace. That's our last song, by the way. 512.